Isaiah 61. Once again, we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word, and we thank you for the wealth of meaning that these verses have, and that there's so much in them that can speak to us even today, even though they're written many years ago. And we just pray you would bless our time this morning to speak to us from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And so we continue today to consider the implications and applications of this passage of Scripture in our lives, in the light of Jesus' words in John 20:21, where he said, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." We know that the primary interpretation of this passage is that it speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry here on earth. Of that there is no doubt, because Jesus himself read this passage and declared that he was a fulfillment of it in Luke chapter 4. But nevertheless, we realize that for us, for each of us, there is a secondary application of this passage to us as followers and servants of Christ. That as we read this out loud, this is something that we can say truthfully of ourselves, that this is what we're supposed to be doing. That what we see written here, these are our marching orders. God is laying out in this passage what we're supposed to be doing as believers. We're not placed on this earth just to live for ourselves, to eat, drink, and be merry. We understand that we have a job to do, a purpose to fulfill, a calling upon our lives that we need to rise to. And looking at these verses, we see that a big part of our responsibility concerns with us delivering the message that people need to hear. We think of how we're sent of him to preach good tidings of the meek. And as we looked at last week, we're to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And as we're considering today, we see again, verse 2, that we're to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So there's this idea that we have to make things known broadly and boldly. And that's the thought. The word proclaim means to make public, to publish openly and broadly, to cry out. And so we would ask, well, why is such proclamation necessary? We realize that it is because we have a message that people need to hear. A message that can save their soul, a message that can change their life, a message that can bring hope to those in despair, a message that can bring healing to the brokenhearted, a message that can bring freedom to those in bondage. And we realize that such proclamation is necessary because there are many that don't know about this message of hope and life and truth. There are many in this world that have never heard it, and there's many in this world that may have heard it but don't understand it. And we would ask, well, why is this? And we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, "If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." But God loves everyone in this world. He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The devil, we recognize, hates mankind. He wants to do all he can to destroy people's lives. And so to do that, he is seeking to prevent people from coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so in as many ways as he can devise, he seeks to deceive, distract, and blind people from the life-giving truth God wants them to hear and receive by faith. Were people, really, if we think about it, if people were able to hear the message unadulterated without all these distractions and deceptions swirling around, if they're able to really see the true message for what it is, I think that it would be something that they would readily accept, and that good news would spread like wildfire all on its own. But instead, in this world, there's so much noise, there's so many counterfeits, so many misrepresentations of the truth. People don't know what to believe. And some are so confused that they're hostile to the truth that they should welcome, the truth that can set them free. And so this is the reality of our world, and we could bemoan that fact. But as someone has said, it's better to light one candle than to complain about the darkness. Darkness can only be overcome by the spreading of the light. Lies can only be overcome by the proclamation of the truth. And so we are tasked by our Savior to be His messengers, to proclaim the truths of God's Word that people need to hear. And so in a world full of so much noise, so much falsehood, so many counterfeits, so many distractions and deceptions, we recognize that clarity is essential. We are sent by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do so knowing that there are a multitude of false gospels being promulgated today. And so the true gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so as God messengers, we need to know that we can articulate the simple truths of the gospel in all their glory and in all their simplicity. That we are able to relay that it is a gift of God that we have to each receive by faith. That it isn't something that we don't gain by works, but rather of His grace. That it's not based on what we do, but on what Christ has done. And it's not simply believing in Jesus as a person, but believing on Jesus, on what He did for us on the cross. And as well, that once we're saved, that we're always saved, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That those are, in its simplicity, in its, we need to give that clarity of the gospel so that people know what they need to do, and that they, no, it's not their works, but instead that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they shall be saved. So we want to do that. As well, we realize we're called to proclaim liberty to those that are in bondage to sin. And so we recognize we need to be able to understand and articulate what that liberty is that Christ has made us free. False prophets, as described in 2 Peter 2, promise liberty but are themselves the servants of corruption. And we see that many today portray this idea of Christian liberty as having the freedom to sin, when we understand that Christ came to set us all free from the bondage of sin. Lies enslave, but the truth makes us free. And it's as we develop a dynamic love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we personally can experience the freedom He alone can provide. And so we see that with both those thoughts of the gospel in terms of the liberty of that Christ gives us, we need that clarity to be able to share it with others. And that brings us to the phrase that we want to focus on this morning. In verse number 2, where it says that we are to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so, as with the gospel, as with Christian liberty, clarity is essential with this as well. This that we are tasked with, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But we want to ask ourselves, what does this phrase mean? And in this, what message are we being told that we need to proclaim? And so, to understand this clearly, it's necessary that we dissect and define this phrase. And the word acceptable, it has the sense of being agreeable or pleasing. And the word in Hebrew has a connotation of pleasure, of delight, of favor and goodwill. The word year we recognize as being the division of time in which any planet makes a full circle around its star. For us on Earth, a year is 365 and a quarter days. But of course, as we look at the context of this passage and of the Scripture as a whole, we would recognize, okay, is this division of time referred to here as the acceptable year of our Lord? Be 365 days, and we'd have to say, well, no, that doesn't make sense, because if Jesus in His day preached the acceptable year of our Lord, he would only have been able to do that for one third of his total ministry. And if we're tasked now with preaching the acceptable year of our Lord 2,000 years since then, we would realize, okay, it's not speaking in terms of 365 years. Instead, we understand it from this passage to have an idea of being an era, an age, a period of time that has to complete its full cycle. And so with it being the acceptable year of our Lord, it gives a sense that this time is given by God. It is something that is His, that He gives to us. And so putting this all together, we want to understand that this phrase, the acceptable year of our Lord, speaks of an era of time in which God extends His goodwill and favor to mankind. Now we think about it. Before Jesus came, the world lived under the law, under the old covenant, the Old Testament. But with Christ coming, He instituted the new covenant, the New Testament. And so we now live in this time, which we refer to as the age of grace, the time in which God is pleased to show grace and mercy and long-suffering to all mankind through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this acceptable year of our Lord, we understand that it began in Jesus' day, and thankfully it continues to our day as well. And it's where God is favorable to all mankind. And everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, whether man or woman, whether young or old, whether black or white, rich or poor, we all can come to Him for salvation, deliverance from sin and death and hell. And prophetically, we recognize this time, this age of grace, this acceptable year of our Lord, to really be a great parenthesis, which many of the prophets did not themselves understand or foresee, a time in which God's prophetic flock has stopped. And before judgment falls, man can come to God in repentance and faith. And so the acceptable year of our Lord has lasted for nearly 2,000 years. And it is not continuing for this length of time because God is not going to bring judgment to this world. We recognize it has continued this long because of God's great long-suffering, that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. But yet we do realize from Scripture that this time in which we now live, the acceptable year of our Lord, is not going to last forever. And from the verse itself, we see that after the acceptable year of our Lord comes also the day of vengeance of our God. And we think about it as well in the passage in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus reads this passage. He is reading it, and he reads that phrase to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then we find that he stops, he closes the book, and then he goes and sits down, and everyone looks at him, and he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And we would ask, well, why did he stop? There is much more to the verse. And we understand it's because the acceptable year of our Lord, that began with his first coming. And it was fulfilled in their ears at that time. But the day of vengeance, that comes with His second coming. And so, as we understand this, as messengers of God sent into this world by Jesus Christ Himself, we have to proclaim the good news of God's grace, favor, and goodwill to let people know that God loves them despite their sin, that He is extending to them this offer of grace and mercy and forgiveness to all that will accept it by faith. But as we do so, it's necessary for us to also make clear that this offer is extended for only a limited time. And with nearly 2,000 years having passed, the acceptable year of our Lord is swiftly coming to an end. A new day will soon be dawning in which everything is different. And so thus we need to convey a sense of urgency to all that we share the gospel with, that they need to respond now before it is too late. So many today hear the good news of Jesus Christ and of the salvation offered to them by God's grace, and deep down they know they should respond, but so many put it off for another day. They will respond one day, they tell themselves, but that day never comes. We see this In the life of Governor Felix in Acts chapter 24, you turn there with me. Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, and this of course is Paul is imprisoned and he's speaking before the governors. It says verse 24 of Acts 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" And so we see that he was stirred by Paul's words. He was inquiring, he wanted to know, and so Paul shared it with him. He laid it all on the table in front of him, and it affected him, that he trembled. But we see, instead of responding, he put it off. He says, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So he said, okay, some other time when everything's going to work out, I have some extra time, I can think about it then, yes, maybe I will send for you and you can talk about it to me again. But we find that convenient season never came. It says in verse 27, "After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room." And so what happened, that after 2 years of time with Paul in prison, that he could have called him at any time, Felix was replaced. Someone else took his spot as governor. And so he never got that contact with Paul again. The 2 years could have been plenty of time at any moment for him to find time to have Paul come so he could hear it again and respond and be saved. But he never used it. And we don't know, there's nothing in the Gospels that would indicate, or the Bible that would indicate, that Felix ever did come to know the Lord as his Savior. And how sad that is, that he had Paul, who, if anybody could share with him the truth of the gospel, it would have been him. And he said, "No, not right now. I'll wait." And at a certain point, it became too late. And we realize there's so many of us around us in this world that are like Felix. They know they need to do something with the gospel. They know they need to respond, but they put it off. I know. We had one fellow that rode the bus with us to school, and I remember him saying one time that he knew that the Bible was true. He knew what the gospel was. I think his grandmother had shared it with him. He knew he needed to respond, but his mindset was always, "Oh, well, I'll just wait until the day before I die that I'll ask Jesus to save me, and then I'll be okay." And it's one of those things that's not a wise decision at all, but so many have that people put it off, and many pass from this life in an eternal damnation as a result. And it was not that they never heard the truth, it was that they did nothing with the truth. And their procrastination with responding to the gospel cost them their eternity. And throughout the Bible, we see the necessity of an urgent response being clearly conveyed to us. In the passage we read this morning in Psalm 95, where it says, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." That's the thought, that today, if we hear his voice, we need to do something with it. And we must not harden our hearts, but instead we need to allow God's word to break the hardness of our hearts, to soften us, and we instead need to respond. Otherwise, just as with the children of Israel, we're going to miss out on the blessings that God wants to give us. And in referencing this very passage, we see Paul declare in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That's the thing, is if we don't respond, what happens is the deceitfulness of sin can harden our hearts, where We lose sight of what we should do, that we think we should, but delayed obedience is disobedience. It's our flesh really giving us an excuse not to deal with it right now. And so we need to exhort one another to do right, to do what God says, to follow the Lord fully so that He can bless us. Because if we allow the deceitfulness of sin to harden our hearts, we bring great destruction upon ourselves. We see in Proverbs 29 in verse 1 this statement. It says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And that's the thing, is that so often that the Lord gives us reminders often to do what we should do, and we keep putting it off and putting it off. And if we get to that point where we just stop listening, we're in a very dangerous place. And so it's the understanding with God's truth, whether a person is lost, needs to accept the gospel, whether we that are Christians and God is challenging us to do something according to His will, that we need to respond and not just say to ourselves, "Oh, I'll do it one day, I'll do it someday." We need to say, "Today is the day that I need to do it." We see in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, these words, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." And so the sense here is given that we must seek the Lord while He may be found, while He is near, because a time will come when He will not be found, and He will not hear. We see Jesus' words in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Where he says, "Now that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" That we realize that, as he says in Revelation, that he comes quickly, that the time is at hand. And so we need to repent and believe the gospel now. We need to respond to his truth now and not later. And of all passages in Scripture, I think none makes it as plain as 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "We then as workers together with them beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And it's that thought that it talks about in Titus, of how the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. But the fact is we can have that grace appear to us, but we can receive it in vain if we don't do anything with the grace that God extends to us. That if we call upon the name of the Lord in His accepted time, in this day of salvation, He will hear us and bring us help and assistance that we need. But we want to understand that accepted time, that day of salvation, is now. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We need to make the most of today. Now, today is the day to get our eternity settled, not someday. Now, today is the time to get serious with God. Not someday. And so it is our responsibility as God's people to proclaim God's mercy and love and favor to all around us. They need to know that God wants them to be saved. He has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. He would rather that we would turn from our sins and live. That's His desire for us. He pleads, turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die? That he wants people to be delivered. He's extended His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ so that people can be forgiven, that no matter how awful of a sinner they may have been, that they can have his pardon, they can experience his redemption. And so we need to share that, but at the same time, it is our responsibility to convey to those that hear us the necessity for an urgent response. That now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The acceptable year of the Lord is not going to last forever. All have to respond before it's too late. And there is never going to be a more convenient time than now to respond. That procrastination in this case can be eternally fatal. And so may the Lord help us all to boldly and broadly proclaim His message and declare to all, don't wait, respond to the truth and love of God before it's too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word, and we thank You that we are in this acceptable year of the Lord that You have given to us, Lord, Your age of grace where You have shown Your great benevolence to us through Your Son. But Lord, we just pray You would help us, Lord, to articulate the urgency with which people need to recognize the gospel message as being truth and of having a necessary response to it, Lord. We know that You are coming soon, and that You come not this time as Savior but as Judge, and we just pray You would help us, Lord, in the time that we have, that we might share You with others so that they might come to know You as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand, and we're going to turn to one last song this morning, number 246, Softly and Tenderly.